Welcome to the Christian Life Center Sermon Podcast, where we share Sunday sermon for you to listen during your week.
So we'd love to have you be a part of that. I wanted to mention that. All right. So I want to talk to you this morning. Last couple weeks, we've been in a series in Daniel. Obviously, we're done with that, and hopefully you found that beneficial. I know a lot of people have talked to me personally and just really enjoyed some of the insight that came out of that four-part series and how it challenged their lives and educational and all that. But this morning, I wanted to come to you, if it's okay, and I want to be a little more practical with you in my sermon. And if it's okay, I want to be a little more vision casting with you a little bit in our sermon. And it really goes with a lot of what I think where we are in our season at CLC and where God is leading us. And so as you can see on the screen, I want to talk to you a sermon we've titled Me Versus We. And you know, one of the things about the church that challenges me, or the journey that I'm on at the church, is that I believe that the church is the greatest institution in the world. There's no other greater club, organization, no greater, I don't know what the word looking for, that you could possibly sign on to and be a part of. There's a lot of great organizations, a lot of great things in our world, in our society, but nothing has the impact that the church has. The impact your life personally, and more importantly, impact your life eternally than the church. And so, but I'm on this journey of, if the church is the greatest institution in the world, and if the church is what God established, then, you know, in a lot of ways, why don't we sometimes experience the success that the church should experience? Why isn't every chair full? Why aren't people coming from everywhere? And we know there's a lot of reasons for that, a lot of different things for that. But today I want to narrow down on, I think, one area that we can focus ourselves on as a church. And obviously, me versus we is pretty self-explanatory. But if you remember last week, I think it might still be here, but last week in my sermon, if you were here, I threw up a bullseye. And I talked about, you know, the bullseye is a great example that sometimes we live life with the next slide where it looks a little bit like this, where we've placed me in the center. And how many know when you're in whatever's in the center of the bullseye is the target? And I don't know about you, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture where me is the target. In fact, I think it's the opposite for us, that the target should look a little something like this. That Jesus is the center of our lives. That he's the target, that everything we do is derived and driven by him. To the fact that where Jesus looks like this, but maybe the goal should be a little bit like the next slide, where it has me and then the world. Because with Jesus at the center, it impacts my life, and then ultimately my life impacts the world. That's the way that the bullseye should look. And so this morning, we're talking about me versus we. And I want to talk to you about one of my greatest fears. So I'm going to be a little transparent with you, all right? So don't throw this in my face or anything like that when I tell you this. I've worked through it. But for years, it was one of my biggest fears. And I have a picture of it on the screen. It's an elevator. I don't know if anybody's ever been afraid of an elevator, but I feel bad. I've never been stuck in an elevator. I've never had that happen to me, but the idea of being stuck in an elevator, I don't know about you, puts chills down my spine. To be stuck in an elevator. My poor friends, my poor wife, my poor families have walked more stairs because of my fear of elevators. They've walked more afraid because I was so afraid of it. Now, I've worked through it. My wife could tell you. I've worked through it, and I understand, hey, you know what? This is part of life. I got to do an elevator. What I've learned about elevator, how many know there are rules when you ride an elevator? Now, first of all, can we all agree together? Can we at least make one agreement together that pressing the bolt button multiple times does not make the elevator come any faster to you? Can we all agree there for just a moment? That's one rule. The second rule is that you never notice that once you're in an elevator that you pick your spot on the floor and you look nowhere else but up at the little dial that's telling you what floor it is. You ever notice that? Like, it's almost like it's a little game. Like, you know, it's a game we play. If you make eye contact with somebody, you're out, right? So you stand there, you just look at it, you know, you're out, you lose, that type of thing. The other rule that most important, probably another important rule with the elevator is when you're in the elevator, there's no pacing around, right? You plant your feet in one space, you know. I think it's like time out for adults, right? Like you pick your spot, you don't move, you don't look, you don't talk, right? The reality is the elevator can be, and sometimes a lot of ways, is a very cold, if you can kind of dream with me or think about this, the elevator is like a cold, awkward, uncomfortable sometimes. And I sometimes wonder if sometimes if we aren't careful, those same rules and those same things, characteristics of an elevator, we add those same things, we bring those same things into the church. We bring sometimes those same attributes into our relationship with God, where we just have one singular focus, just get me to where I need to go. When we come to church, we have this mentality like, I don't need to talk to anybody. I'm okay with it. I just want to just come into church. I just want to come into the place, get what I can get, see if it applies to my life, and then just get me to my floor so I can get off. Just get me to my floor, end of service, and I get off. And if we aren't careful, we can adopt this same mindset and behavior into the areas of our lives and into our faith. And really what happens is when we do this is we miss out on one of the greatest blessings that God has for each and every one of us. And it's called community. It's called community. The local church, which is, hear me this morning, which is God's strategy for community. The local church, which is God's strategy for community, is a blessing for our lives. And I believe the church is two things. I believe the church, number one, it's a commitment to God. But number two, it's a commitment to community. And these two commitments help us to develop and grow into everything that God has called us to be. And more importantly, to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. Listen, I just believe this, that if you're struggling today, your relationship or your marriage is a challenge, or you're dealing with health issues, or you're feeling alone or confused, this is not a time. When you walk through those seasons, it is not a time to disengage from church or community. In fact, that's what we think sometimes. Like when I go through something, the best way to handle it, the best way to deal with it is to recluse and deal with it on my own. I don't want to be a burden to anyone. I don't want to be too transparent and share all the weak areas of my life. But it's the opposite, guys. We are to engage in community in the darkest times of our lives. Only then do you really discover the purpose that God has for your life. And so listen to me. I believe it's time for you and me. This is, if I could vision cast with our church, CLC, in Missoula, Montana, today, I believe it's time for you and I to trade the me for the we. To trade the me for the we. Because here's what I know, and it'll be on the screen, we is greater than me. We is greater than me. And this is kind of like my thought and theme as we go into the fall season is like, what could we do as a we versus a me? Because the truth is we live in a me society. You ever notice that? A very me society. Me society simply means we are inward focused. We want to take care of ourselves first. That's what really matters. That's what we've been taught. And you know what? And I'll prove it to you now. You ever notice that when you take a photo with someone, or you take a photo of yourself, or you take a group photo, who's the first person you look at? Yourself. Come on, let's be honest. Most of the time it's yourself, right? It doesn't matter how bad the person looks next to you. You don't focus on that. You immediately focus on yourself and you go, oh, I don't like that smile. I don't like the way my hair is out of place, or I look heavy, or I look skinny, or my eyes were closed, or you'll scream to somebody, please don't, my wife does it all the time, don't put that one on Facebook. Don't do that. And if you do look good, you want everyone to see it, right? Look how good I look in that one. I remember the first time my wife posted a photo of us. It was a wedding photo, and it looked like this. And immediately, I didn't look at, I don't know about you, you don't have to agree with me, but I think my wife was beautiful in this picture, right? But that's not what I drew my eyes to, is how beautiful and how lucky I was. And like everyone else in the world was saying, how did you get her? I didn't focus on that. I immediately said, Kim, my mustache. Everyone's going to look at my mustache. They're going to look at, I mean, I was immediately focused on myself, right? I couldn't believe it. Why would you put that up there? Look at me. Here's the thing. Nonetheless, God is calling us to trade the me for the we. The idea of we can do life by ourselves, that we don't need anyone else, that everybody for themselves, I believe God says, no. And I think his word gives us a picture of community. In fact, the scriptures support the idea of the church being a we institution, not a me institution. Here's what the church is supposed to look like. The Bible outlines for what God is calling us to. In fact, if you read the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, it talks about the early church. And the church that was started, the church that started this whole movement that we even know thousands of years later. The Bible talks about that there was these 120 gathered in this upper room, and they were worshiping God, and they were praying together, and they were seeking him out. While they were in this small, I call it auditorium, this small auditorium of people, the Holy Spirit descended on them. And this 120 immediately, from that 120, immediately, not just weeks down the road, immediately the church was established. The church was established. And then we find right after this that Peter, one of the disciples who was in that upper room full of the Holy Spirit, he stands up with authority and he begins to preach the gospel. He begins to talk to them about Jesus. And the Bible says almost immediately 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get saved and they choose to follow Jesus. And hear me this morning, sometimes we read the stories of the Bible, and I just believe this, sometimes we read the stories of the Bible and we read them too fast. I want to encourage you this morning, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to approach the scriptures, not with doubt necessarily, but I want you to approach the scriptures with curiosity. Approach the scripture with curiosity. Like when I read that 3,000 people immediately gave their hearts to the Lord, you know what my first thought is? What was the sound system like back then? Like how did 3,000 people hear one man preach this gospel? Like how could he communicate to that many people? I mean, he didn't have an LED screen. He didn't have slides with nice graphics and all that. Like, how did he possibly pull this off? You know, it gets your mind kind of thinking the truths of the Bible, these miracles are actually amazing if you stop and you think about it. And sometimes we miss the vastness of what's really happening because maybe we just go through too fast. We check it off our list. But the Bible says that they make a commitment to Christ, almost 3,000 people. And I want you to hear me this morning. And that's step one. That's step one. What is step one for all of us? It's accepting Christ. Step one for all of us is accepting Christ, surrendering our lives to him. That is step one. But I want you to hear me this morning. That's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. That's accepting Christ is not just the end goal. For years, the church has made it all about decisions, right? Just get them saved. Just get them saved. Just get them saved. And hear me. Yes, that's paramount. Yes, following Christ, accepting Christ is foundational. But for all of us, that's just step one. Because salvation is not where it stops. Hear me this morning. Salvation is where it starts. It's where it starts. You know, that you accepting God into your life, surrendering your life to Christ is definitely step one. We believe that. But there's another commitment that follows. There's another commitment that the early church made. They made and it made a difference in their lives. In fact, as it'll be on the screen, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. I want you to read this for me. Follow along with me. Check this out. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amazing. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread. Notice he didn't say salad. He said bread. All right? Amen. Come on. The fellowship of breaking of bread and to prayer. I want you to notice this morning that one word I love there. It says they devoted. When was the last time you used the word devoted? I mean, devoted simply means to commit. It simply means to give yourself on, to focus on it, to give yourself over to something. That's what choosing to follow Jesus is giving ourselves over to the Lord. But that's not the only thing God is calling us to commit to or to be devoted to. And to the person who would say, well, I don't know. I'm not a very devoted person. I don't really enjoy, I don't like the word commitment. I don't like to be committed to anything. I don't like to be devoted to anything. I would push back on that. And I would say we are all devoted. We just maybe are devoted to different things. We're devoted, some of you in here are devoted to the gym. You don't miss it. Some of you are devoted to some specific hobby. You would give up the greatest time to be a part of that. Some of you in here are devoted to coffee. Amen. Some of you are devoted to money, to clothes, to personal things that we enjoy. Listen, some of us are extremely devoted to sports. We will work our whole schedule around sports. We're devoted to some project that we're working on. Some are devoted to just being negative and complaining. We're devoted to friends. We're devoted to family. We're devoted to a job. The real question is, are the things that you are devoted to, are they making a positive impact on your life? And even probably more important question is, do they ultimately have eternal value? The truth is we're all devoted to something, but are we devoted to the right things? So the Bible says they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowships. And you ever notice that fellowship is such a Christian word, right? And for us Assembly of God people, we think fellowship means food. Really, when you hear the word fellowship, we think food. But basically, here's the idea. They were devoted to community, to worshiping together, to praying together, to growing together, to serving one another. In fact, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which literally translates, that one word literally translates community. So they were devoted to fellowship, but if you look in the Greek, what they were actually devoted to was community. You have to get this. It's a commitment to Christ, but it's also a commitment to community. It's both of these things in our lives, hear me, church, that sets us up for success. Both of these things were a blessing in the early church's life. And hear me, it's still relevant for us today. This idea of coming together, both of these things can be a blessing in your life. Many of us, if we're not careful, we adopt this mentality that we're good to commit to Christ, but when it comes to community, when it comes to surrounding ourselves with the right people, when it comes to actual involvement, we ask ourselves, is there a pass button? Can I push that button? Can I go to a different floor on the elevator? Because I don't really like the whole community. I don't like the surrounding myself. I'm good to being committed to Christ, but to ask me to go a little step further, I'd like to pass that button. And I want to challenge us today that we would be intentional, that we would be focused. What does God have for you as a person individually, and what does he have for us as a church? We is greater than me. I think there's a couple benefits of blessings that we have when we trade the me for the we. And I'm going to give you three of them real quick this morning. Number one, I think the one blessing that comes with this is that we are more committed than me. Now, some of you are saying, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, like that whole sentence. What do you mean, like, we are more committed than me? In other words, we together are more committed than me. Have you ever noticed that commitment lasts longer when you're in community? Like, you ever tried to establish a new habit? I'm going to run more. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to read more. I'm going to do this. And let me tell you, you ever notice when you try to establish a new habit, there's a difference in trying to do it by yourself versus having someone do it with you. When someone says, hey, we're going to go to the gym every day, guess what? It makes it a lot easier because you're like, well, I have to show up. I can't be the loser of the two of us. I got to do this. It's easier when you're doing something together. It adds an incentive. It helps you to do something when you're with someone else. It helps you to stay on task. I'm the type of guy, and I know not everybody is like this, but I don't like to be alone. I enjoy being around people. I enjoy different things, and my family and my wife knows this. My whole family knows this because Kim can say, hey, I need milk. Can you run to the store and get the milk real quick for me? And I'll say, Rachel, you want to go with me? I'm like, okay, because I don't want to be by myself. It's boring, right? It's an incentive, and if they say no, then I'm like, no, I'm not going to get the milk. Like, no, nobody wants to go with me? You don't drink milk. To me, there's a difference when we have to do something or accomplish something by ourselves versus knowing that there's someone to talk to. There's someone to hold me accountable to. There's someone to encourage me. It helps me stick to the habit. And I wonder if that is why for some of us our faith sometimes gets weak, or maybe sometimes our faith fluctuates hot or cold, because we're trying to do it by ourselves. We're trying to do it alone, and that's not the way God designed us. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, very familiar scripture, but it says, "Let us consider how we may spur," I love that word, "one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I just want you to know something, CLC. I believe this, even after reading Hebrews. We are better together. We're better together. We is greater than me. And when we come together, our commitment can last so much longer. Our commitment to see things through, our commitment to reach our community, right? Together has the power to sustain. You don't have to go up or down, but you can be encouraged that no matter what you face, you have a we. No matter what you walk through, you have a we. So can I encourage you, can I give you, this is not a good thing for some of us who have been out of school for a long time, but can I give you some homework today? Can I encourage you to make a friend? Can I encourage you to get involved with someone? Can I encourage you to find a group of people who have something in common with you and start there? Start doing some amazing things. I love the Florida Gators, right? Go Gators. See? You know this, anytime in the world, I can be in Denver, Colorado, and if I see someone with a Gators shirt and I say, "Go Gators," they're gonna say, "Go Gators." Right? Because we have something in common. I don't know that person from Adam, but because he's wearing my colors, we are together. We have something in common, right? Like some of you in the room, like, you know, go Grizz, right? And you got that Grizz thing going. I remember being in Pennsylvania just for my daughter's graduation, right? And I was getting on a plane, and there was a group of guys all wearing Montana State gear. I'm thinking Philadelphia, Montana State, you know what? This is interesting. We're on the same flight together. So I thought I'd be cute. And I said, "Go Grizz." I'm not kidding you. I thought they were going to hurt me. Like, I was just joking, but they did not take that as a joke. They were like, "No." Just like that to me. And I said, "We don't have anything in common." Listen to me. You're thinking, "Wow, what do I have in common?" Whoever you park next to outside these doors right now, you have something in common. You came to the same church. You're in the same parking lot together. You have something in common. And since God has called us to be in community, let's find a way to be part of the community, to be part of it. Some people might say, "Well, I'm an introvert. I don't like people." I can respect that. I can respect that that's part of who you are. But it doesn't negate the fact that we all need a relationship and we all need each other. Let's be intentional to find areas to increase our territory, to gain influence, to be a light, and believe me, they're here, but to be a light in dark places of our church, because they're here, because there is power in together. There is peace, there is joy, there is passion for the things of God in your life, in the idea of community. In Luke chapter 5, there's a paralyzed. I'm not going to read the scripture to you for time's sake, but there's a story of the paralyzed individual. And here's what I know about him. He had a need. He wanted to get to Jesus, and he couldn't get there by himself. And so what does he do? He surrounds himself with four friends. Four friends. And the Bible doesn't say their names. The Bible doesn't say their educational level. The Bible doesn't say how much money they have made, but what the Bible just says one thing about these four friends. They were men of great faith. They were men of great faith. And I want you to hear me this morning. These are the type of people we need in our lives. The type of people, this is the type of church that we need to be. A group of people with great faith. Not rich people, that'd be nice. But not highly educational people, that'd be nice. But a group of people that say, "Listen, no matter where we come from and no matter what we've experienced, we want to be men and women of great faith. And let our great faith be committed to bring people to Jesus." Be committed to bring people to Jesus. We are definitely more committed when we're in the right community. Listen, you never know the power of saying, walking up to someone and saying, "Can I pray for you?" You don't know the power of a text or an email just saying, "I'm thinking of you." You don't even know the power of a smile, what that could do to someone's life. Buying someone's coffee at the Uplifted Cafe, come on, right? That's a nice gesture. By simply walking up to someone in this body and saying, hello. The power that's involved. There is power in community. And I'm sure many of you like me can attest to that perfect timing in your life when someone said something to you that you needed. You know that time when you're walking through something, you're experiencing something, and someone just walks up and does something small or big for you, and it impacted you in such a powerful way? An encouraging word at the very right moment of your life has the ability to change your course. Another blessing. The last and final blessing, or another blessing, the second one we have in community is this: we are stronger than me. We are stronger than me. When I was a kid, some of you have experienced this, but when I was a kid, I got to go to California, spend some time with my aunt, and one of the places she took us was to the Redwood Forest, to go see the Redwoods. And if you know anything about the Redwoods, man, these things, they're some of the largest and most beautiful trees in the world. I think I get this right, but I think they're called sequoia trees. And in my learning of these trees, I was told that some of these trees could grow as tall as 400 feet and as wide as 18 feet. I mean, that's incredibly massive trees, impressive. And they have the ability, these trees have the ability to endure the tests and the trials of time. And as a kid, I'll never forget, I actually got the opportunity to drive through these trees. To drive through them, right? It blew my mind. I mean, here I am coming from Florida. We didn't have big things like this. And I was blown away, right? Then they would say that these trees, right, could live, or some of them were as old as 3,000 years old. And I'm blown away. But then it all shifted for me when I began to learn about these trees in the Redwood. They talk about this portion. They talk about the tree's roots system. It almost doesn't make sense how the root system works with the rest of the tree, because you have these 400-foot tall trees, but their roots only go as deep as 6 feet. They only go as deep as 6 feet. And I'm thinking to myself, some scientists made a mistake. Somebody mismeasured these things. Something's wrong with this picture, right? How can these trees be so tall and resist so many years of living and yet have a root system that only goes 6 feet deep? The way these trees have been able to last for all these years is because though their roots, hear me this morning, are not deep, once they are underground, they begin to intertwine with the roots of the other trees. They begin to intertwine and come together with all the roots of the other trees. So they may not be deep, but they're definitely connected. And their survival is dependent upon the other trees that are around them. Hear me, the reason that they're able to endure is not because it's strong. The reason that these trees are able to endure is not because the tree itself is strong. It's because they're strong. All of them together make them strong. I wonder if that could be a dysfunction of the church where we've been trying to get strong on our own, trying to endure on our own, trying to man up or woman up on our own. But what would happen if we just got around some strong people? What would happen if we decided young and old, we come together and we intertwined our roots? Yeah, well, we've made failures. We've made mistakes. Sometimes my faith is wishy-washy, and maybe it doesn't go so deep. But when we intertwine together, when we come together as community, the strength and the power in that cannot be calculated. What if we got around some people of strong faith? What if we were committed to worship together? Committed to pray together, committed to bear one another's burdens. The power of that cannot even be calculated. And it's able to endure the tests and the trials of time. Why? Because we are stronger together. We're stronger together. I believe something special happens when we come together. And we intertwine our experiences. Something special happens when we come together and we intertwine our stories and we intertwine, something special happens when we intertwine our testimonies. And even greater, something happens when we come together and we intertwine our faith. We become stronger. When you're weak, where I'm weak, we come together and we complement each other and strength begins to happen. Can I give you one last one this morning? I think there's a third and final blessing that I have found in community when we trade the me for the we. And I love this today. I think the final blessing is this: we can accomplish more than me. We can accomplish more than me. There's a statement that, as your pastor, I really believe needs to define CLC. A statement that I believe really needs to define CLC in the season that we're in, but yet even beyond the season we're in. And this statement goes a little something like this: we can do little alone, or we can accomplish lots together. We can do little alone, or we can accomplish lots together. When we grasp what God can do through us, through you, through we, the impact we can have on Missoula and Lolo and Stevensville and Florence and Frenchtown and beyond cannot even be calculated. But that impact won't happen through just one person. It's not just a few people or, you know, a great multi-staff that we have here that's in the office Monday through Thursday. It's not going to just happen through that, but it's going to happen. Our impact's going to happen through hundreds of people being mobilized, being committed, stepping into purpose, stepping in, out in faith, being willing to sacrifice some me. Now, notice what I said there. Being willing to sacrifice some me, not all. We're not asking you to give up everything, but being willing to sacrifice some me for we. This is what happens, because in the kingdom of God, hear me, this is so important. In the kingdom of God, it's not simply addition. It's not simply addition. When you and I come together, it's multiplication. It's multiplication. Our impact multiplies greater than just addition. I was reminded, Kim and I spent some time, part of our ministry, when we early on ministry, we were in Ohio, and we had the privilege of living in the heart of Amish country. And I was reminded about how the Amish work, and reminded about the Belgian horse. If you know anything about the Belgian horse, you know, the Amish depend upon these horses. They're like the strongest horses on the planet. And this is a big, we always thought they were beautiful and powerful horses. And they said that one horse can pull 8,000 pounds alone. And I began to think about that. Well, if my math is correct, then if one can pull 8,000, I would assume that two can pull 16,000 pounds. But actually, they say two horses can pull 24,000 pounds. I began to think about that. Then they say this: the longer that these horses spend time together, the longer these horses spend working together, the stronger the bond gets between them. It actually enables them, because the bond is so strong, it actually enables them to pull even more. In fact, one record pair of horses, of Belgian horses that grew up together, they got to where they could actually, the two of them together could pull 50,000 pounds. It's a perfect picture, church. It's a perfect picture of what happens when you and I come together. When we come together, we all have different gifts, we all have different skills and talents, but when we come together, it's not addition, it's multiplication. It's multiplication. And to anybody here today who would say, you know, Pastor Heath, I hear the message, and I know community is important, and I know all these things, but my faith is good. I'm strong, Pastor Heath. I have a good relationship with God. I spend time with Him daily. Anybody who would say that, I would say, listen, if that was enough, my friend, if that was just enough, then what happened in the garden in the very beginning in Genesis would have been enough. We know that Adam walked with God. He walked with God. He had a relationship. And yet, even in the midst of that, it wasn't enough, right? It doesn't get closer than that, than actually getting to walk and talk with God. But even in that context, the Bible says that God said, hey, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. And immediately, God developed community. He immediately developed togetherness. You and I need people in our lives, people of faith that we can walk alongside. Today, maybe you just barely made it to church, right? It was just hard to get up this morning. Maybe you personally are just hanging on. Maybe you've been trying to do it by yourself, but today God is calling us. He's calling CLC, number one, to be committed to Him, and number two, to be committed to community. If you put God first in your life, and you get around the right environment, I believe this, your relationship with God and your future will be in such a good place. In fact, I think we get around to come together as a community. We commit to God and we commit to one another. I think God will take us to places that we could never even imagine. we've never been before. So today, for me, it's more, we need to move from a spectator to a participator. Participator in prayer, in worship to one another. And I'm running out of time, but I want to add this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus really encourages, and he talks about, you know, I'm the yoke. I want to bear your burdens. Put your yoke upon me. The yoke, many of you all know this, but it's a farming tool, right? It's a tool that joins two animals like oxen together so that they could share the work, so they could share the workload, right? And they work. And this whole verse in Matthew chapter 11, what Jesus is asking us to share is to share in a partnership with him. He's not asking, he's not saying, hey, he's not saying, I want you to so-and-so to take on this yoke and goodbye, have fun. You know what Jesus is saying? He goes, I want to walk with you. I want to share the workload with you. My yoke is here for you so that you don't have to bear this by yourself. So you don't have to walk by yourself, but you and I can yoke ourselves with Jesus and share the workload with him. We could do ministry and service. And when we do that, Jesus in this verse, he promises us relief and he promises us rest and restoration. He says it's easy. We're like, what? But Jesus says it's easy because Jesus shares it with us. He's not asking us to do community by ourselves. He's asking us to do community with him. And if we fulfill our role, Jesus promises us certain things. He promises that he'll be close to us. He promises that he will share the load with us if we're willing to fulfill the role that he places before us. Then the work doesn't become tiresome, doesn't become burdensome, because we can have the hope and the peace and the assurance that knowing that Jesus shares the work with us. Whatever you're facing, whatever you walk through, you're not alone. Jesus is a part. He's the center of our community. He's the center. He's the target for each and every one of us. And we come around him. Imagine what could happen as a church. So Father, this day I pray and I ask you, Lord, may we take upon the yoke that you've placed upon us. May we take upon knowing that this is not something that we have to do by ourselves, but that God, you do it with us. Help us today to have that assurance this morning that God, you are with us. You will never leave us, you never forsake us. I pray that you'll help us as a church this morning to be committed to you above everything else. But that in the midst of that, as being committed to you, that we would be committed to community. That we'd be committed to community. So help us, Lord, encourage us today to find a way to say, hey, listen, I want to make the impact that you've called me to make. My time is not up. As long as I still have breath in my lungs, my time is not up. Lord, you still have a plan, and you still have a purpose, and you still have a destiny for each and every one of our lives. Lord, I pray you would help us to discover that. It may seem small to some, but Lord, in your kingdom, what the small things can be multiplied to big things. So help us, Lord, to do our part to Lord, be passionate about our church, be passionate about one another, and ultimately, God, be passionate about you. Lord, we love you. We honor you for that today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Life Center Sermon Podcast. To learn more about our church and the ministries we offer, visit our website at missoulachurch.com. Have a great week!